We turn once again to Galatians chapter 5, looking this evening especially at verses 17 to 21. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him in prayer. Holy Father, those who only saw the Passover lamb that was slain once each year could praise thy name seven times each day because they believed and revered thy word. We have seen something greater. We have seen the greatest gift, that God has given His only begotten Son to be the Passover Lamb for the sins of His people, so that now the angel of death passes over us, and instead of dying, we continue to live. And yet how slow we are to praise, how slow we are to thank, and how reticent we are in our worship of Thee. Forgive us, we pray Thee, for we are sinful human beings. But this day, and for the rest of this communion season, give us the fullness of the Spirit of heaven. Give us a double portion of thy Holy Spirit, that we would be quickened from sin to righteousness, and that we would be animated by a spirit of joy and thanksgiving. Be with us now as we meditate upon thy word. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory. For we ask all these things in his name and only for his sake. Amen. As you know, these verses in the second part of Galatians chapter 5 are very commonly read in the services of our Scottish communion services. God willing, over the next few days, we want to subject ourselves to the examination of God's Spirit as He is revealed to us in the portion of this scripture. You will know, I'm sure, that the church at Galatia had been founded by the preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. But after he departed from Galatia, false teachers infiltrated the church in Galatia, and they began to confuse the Christians in that city. The Apostle Paul is alarmed to hear the news of this confusion and of the presence of false teachers. It is for this reason that he writes this letter to them. And he warns them in sober language that to depart from the gospel is to depart from Christ himself, and that this has eternal consequences. The false teachers who have come into this church are religious leaders who are interested in the externals of religion, but not in the internal transformation of the heart. And so they were emphasizing special and holy days. They were emphasizing the place of circumcision, and they placed emphasis on the Jewish dietary laws. But the apostle reminds his readers that in Christ, the Christian has found freedom from the bondage of the law. And so for the first four chapters, the apostle restates the gospel. He reminds them that every human being is helpless because he or she is sinful. And he reminds them also that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior because he alone has died on behalf of his people. And when God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, God validated the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in the will of God, Christians are kept for time and for eternity. Now in chapter 5, he moves from the theological to the ethical. That is to say, he begins to practically apply the consequences of the gospel. And so he says in verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Because he says in verse 17, "The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And though these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." He reminds his readers who are Christians that they are not yet perfect, that they are not yet completely sanctified, that so long as they live in this world, there is a war that is taking place within them. The Spirit of God desires holiness within them, but there is the remains and the remnant of the sinful nature still within them, and it lusts against the Spirit of God. And so there is a contest within the Christian's heart. The good that he wants to do, he sometimes fails to do. And the evil that he wants to avoid, he sometimes finds that he ends up doing. There is a contest within the Christian. There is warfare that takes place within him. There is a spiritual conflict that is a reality to him. And yet, as Paul has reminded the Christians in Rome, he has been crucified with Christ. It is not he who sins, but the flesh that remains within him. And then he goes on in verses 18 onwards to describe what he has called the works of the flesh. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And this is the consequence," at the end of verse 21, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Here is a long list of the works of the flesh. And I think we can divide them into a few categories. First, there is the sexual. Verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Fornication refers to any form of premarital sexual contact. Uncleanness refers to unnatural sexual contact. Licentiousness refers to extramarital or unrestrained sexual contact. All these things, he says, are the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the spirit. That's the sexual. Then there is in verse 19, or the beginning of verse 20, the religious side of the works of the flesh. There is idolatry and there is sorcery. Idolatry is the making of any image or likeness or representation of the living and the true God. And idolatry is so serious before God because it seeks to fake the nature and the character of God. Every idol is a counterfeit, a fake reflection of the nature and the character of God. For how can any idol accurately reveal and represent the God who is immense, who is eternal, who is majestic, and who is sovereign? Every idol is bound to misrepresent God. And so he says that one of the works of the flesh is that it fakes the character and the nature of God. Sorcery is that which fakes or counterfeits the work of the Spirit of God. The works of the flesh means that we sometimes fake the nature and the character of God, or other times we counterfeit the work of the Spirit of God. So there is the sexual, there is the religious. Thirdly, there is the attitude, the sinful attitude that he describes. In verse 20, he speaks of jealousies. And jealousy is the zeal or the energy that proceeds from a hungry ego. It is the desire to be at the top. It is the desire to be at the center. It is the desire to indulge the self in everything. And so he says, every desire for selfishness and self-ambition is sinful. It is the work of the flesh. It is jealousy. And then he speaks of the outburst of wrath. That is, these are people who are prone to fits of rage. These are people who are unpredictable because they are uncontrollable. These are people who throw tantrums and who get into a rage. And so he says, these are not marks of grace. These are the works of the sinful flesh. And then in verse 20, he speaks also of hatred. It is the spirit of hostility, of enmity, that we are not able to live at peace with other people, and we are easily provoked, and we are easily provoked to hatred of others. So there is hatred, there is jealousy, and you notice in verse 21 there is also envy. Literally in the Greek it is in the plural, it is envies. That is to say, the covetousness that the Old Testament speaks of, it is the desire or the wantingness to have what other people have. We are not able to rejoice because somebody has some things or something that which we do not have. But if they have it, we are grieved until we have that same thing or something better than what the others have. So it is sexual, it is religious, it is attitudinal. But notice also that it is relational. It is sinful in the way we relate to each other. Verse 20 at the beginning, it speaks of contentions. These are people who are argumentative, who cannot be restrained, and who are always picking a fight. This is the description of a heart and a person who has not been transformed by the gospel. This person is contentious. And again we are told in verse 20 and 21 that these are people who cause dissensions. Dissensions is to cause divisions. It is to cause divisions within people groups. It is dissension that causes divisions within the family. And the person who is outside the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is always creating divisions and always part of divisions. But then there is an interesting word at the end of verse 20. The word is heresies. Now, when we think of heresies, we think of unorthodox teaching. But that's not the meaning of the word here. The meaning of the word heresies here is not just the creation of divisions. It is the maintenance and the continuation of divisions. It is when there are factions within the church. It is when there are warring parties and groups within the church. And so there is a contest and there is a disunity within the church. And so he says that the works of the flesh are sexual. Sometimes they are expressed religiously. Other times they are expressed in our attitudes, and yet other times they are expressed in our relationships. Finally, he concludes with addictions. In verse 21, he says, there is drunkenness and there is revelries. Drunkenness refers to the addiction to any kind of pleasure-creating substances. Notice it is addiction. These are not lapses. The Christian is not yet perfect. And so the Christian sometimes and frequently falls into sin. But when there is the non-Christian, when the Spirit of God has not yet transformed a person, this is the habitual and this is the indulgent pattern of sin in the life of the non-Christian. And so the drunkenness there does not just refer to alcohol. It refers to all kinds of substance abuse, including drug abuse. The revelries, or in the authorized version, the orgies, they do not refer to sexual orgies. They refer to drunken orgies. That is to say that the non-Christian is not only addicted to pleasure-creating substances, the non-Christian is also addicted to people and places that create such sinful pleasures. So the works of the flesh are expressed in different ways at different times in different people. It may be sexual. It may be religious. It may be in our attitudes. It may be in our relationships. It may be in our addictions. So what has all this got to say to us here in Stornoway this evening as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table? Let me apply it in a few ways. First of all, it means this, does it not? That the works of the flesh, are to be found in both the religious and the irreligious person. The irreligious person may be guilty of sexual impurity, of addiction, of murder, and all these things. But I, as a religious person, might be just as guilty of the works of the flesh if my attitudes are wrong and if my relationships are wrong. If I am competitive in spirit, if I am envious and covetous of my neighbor, if I cause divisions, if I maintain divisions, if I bring disunity into the church of God and the fellowship of His people, if I am responsible for all these things, am I not guilty before the living God? You see, it is so easy for us in the church to look at this list and say that it only applies to people out there. But the fact of the matter is this: most of the people in our churches fit this description. It is not just irreligious people, it is religious people too who are guilty before God. And that's why the apostle says in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned. And we all have fallen short of the glory of God. My weakness may not be sexual. My weakness may not be alcohol or drug abuse. But if my attitudes are sinful, then I am a sinner. If my relationships are sinful, if I cannot live in peace and harmony with the members of my family and my extended family, then I'm no better than the alcoholic, the adulterer, or the drug abuser. So he says, these are the works of the flesh. What then is the solution? The answer is given to us in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. But notice the way he puts it in verse 17. He does not say the spirit lusts against the flesh. He says the flesh lusts against the spirit. And he implies that the spirit too has strong desires and passions. That word that is translated lusts is important, because it is the Greek word epithumia. It is the word to mean over desire. It is the word that means longing. It is the word that means the controlling and the most powerful and the ultimate drive of our lives. And here in Galatians and in Romans 2, the epithumia is not just the over-desire for bad things. Most of the time, the epithumia is the over-desire for good things. What is there in human sexuality or in the craving for pleasure and all these things? These are good things. But they become evil when we lust after them, when they become the center of our lives, when they become the single most important longing of our souls. So the epithumia, the over-desire, is not just for the bad things. Over-desire is for the good things also. And all that is important for us to understand, because the religious person can only confess the wrong things that he or she has done. But the Christian is different from the religious person, because the Christian confesses both the wrong things which he or she has done, as well as the good things that he or she has done. Let me say it again, because I need to hear it and you need to hear it with me too. This is the difference. And check your heart this evening, as I will check mine too. This is the difference between the Christian and the merely religious person. The merely religious person will only confess before God the wrong things that he has done. But the Christian is so aware of his own sins that he will confess both the wrong things he has done, but also the good things that he has done. Why? Because the Christian knows that even the good things that he has done it sometimes in the wrong way, and he has done it always for the wrong reasons. The only right reason to do anything is to do it for the glory of God, and so sinful we are is that even when we do the right things, we don't do it for the glory of God, we do it for self-glory. Is that not true? If you and I confess only the bad things we do, we are only religious. The Christian, and only the Christian, can confess before God both the wrong things done as well as the good things in the wrong way and for the wrong reason. And only the Christian can do it, because you remember in Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 5, when the prophet speaks of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, he puts it in two different ways. He says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Transgressions are the wrong things that we do. Iniquities simply refers to guilt, the twistedness of the human nature. And that means in order to be guilty before God, you don't even have to do bad things. The fact is that you and I were conceived in depravity, in the twistedness of human sin. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price not only for the bad things which we have done, he also paid the penalty for the good things that we have done. And so the Christian is one who confesses both the bad things that he or she has done, as well as the good things that he or she has done. But finally, does this not remind us that what God is looking for in his people is not perfection? It is penitence. It is not perfection, because he starts off by reminding us that there is a conflict within the heart of the Christian, and the Christian fails and the Christian falls. But the difference is this: the Christian does no longer live in sin. And maybe you are here this evening and you're thinking about coming to the Lord's table for the first time. Or perhaps you are thinking about coming to the Lord's table again, but there are doubts within you. Well, let the word of God remind you and remind me that what God is looking for is not perfection. He is looking for penitence. The Lord's table is for sinners, but it is for penitent sinners. And so we ought to subject ourselves to the examination of God's word. What are the works of the flesh that desire to have dominance in my life and in my heart? Might it be sexual? Might it be religious? Might it be the attitude that I have? Might it be in my relationships? Or might it be some kind of addiction that I have within me? All these things flow from one source, an over desire for something good that God has created for us. But when that one thing, when that one good thing becomes the greatest and the ultimate thing in our lives, then we have replaced the one true God with an idol that we have made for ourselves. And so my prayer for you as well as for myself is that the Spirit of God would apply these truths to our hearts, that He would not leave us alone as we go to sleep, as we rise from our beds, that He will search us and examine us, and He will lead us in the everlasting way. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 26. Psalm 26, and we are singing verses 2 to 7. Psalm 26 at verse 2, "Examine me and do me prove, try heart and reins, O God, for thy love is before mine eyes, that thy truth's path I have trod. With persons vain I have not sat, nor with dissemblers gone. The assembly of ill men I hate, to sit with such I shun. Mine hands in innocence, O Lord, I'll wash and purify. So to thine holy altar go, and compass it will I. That I with voice of thanksgiving may publish and declare, and tell of all thy mighty works, that great and wondrous are." Psalm 26, verses 2 to 7, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Thank you.
heaven, the impurities of our minds, the idolatries of our hearts, the addictions of our beings are well known to Thee. But we confess most humbly this evening our envies and our jealousies, our self-absorption and our self-ambition, our hatred, our divisions, and our factionalisms. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst forgive us our impatience, our tantrums, and our rages, that Thou wouldst cleanse us and purify us, so that we would come to Thy holy altar, and we would compass it as those who have been washed with the blood of the Lamb of God. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen. Thank you.